Because it's finally happening. It's finally happening. We've had 23 chapters so far of warning. Okay? Now remember where Ezekiel's at. Ezekiel's not in Jerusalem. He's off in Babylon. He's one of the part of the second wave of exiles got taken out. Okay? Daniel was part of the first wave of exiles. Ezekiel's part of the second wave that was taken. There's still people back in Jerusalem. And God has given Ezekiel a ministry to be the watchman, right? You need to watch out, and you need to tell the people exactly what I tell you as I command you. And so for 23 chapters now, Ezekiel has just been railing with judgment, messages of judgment, right? And warning, saying, you know, we kind of joked, it's not the guy in Times Square with the sandwich board that says the end is near, right? Ezekiel, his message is the end is here. Like, it's too late, it's imminent, it's about to happen. In chapter 24, it's going to happen, okay? We're also going to see that tragedy is going to strike Ezekiel very personally in this chapter. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes struggle with, you know, God, why do you let things happen, right? I get the wrong view of things, right? Well, one of the questions we'll kind of ask here is Ezekiel, on Ezekiel's behalf, like he can look at God and say, hey, I've been serving you faithfully, delivering really hard messages to those people. And now he's going to strike Ezekiel as tragedy as well. Oh, Lord, why do you do that? Why do you allow that to happen? So just one chapter today, and then we might have a little fun at the end. Well, I'll leave that as a cliffhanger for you. Got to keep you interested. All right, chapter 24, the siege of Jerusalem. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, write down the name of this day, this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day, and utter a parable to a rebellious house, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, set on the pot, set it on, pour in water also, put in it the pieces of meat. All the good pieces, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice bones. Take the choicest of the flock, pile the logs under it, and boil it well. Seethe also its bones in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to this bloody city, to the pot whose corrosion is in it, and whose corrosion has not gone out of it. Take out of it piece after piece, without making any choice. For the blood she has shed is in her midst, and she put it on the bare rock, and she did not pour it out on the ground to cover it with dust. To rouse my wrath, to take vengeance, I have set it on the bare rock, the blood she has shed, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city! I will also make the pile great. Heap on the logs, kindle the fire, boil the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the bones be burned up. Then set it empty upon the coals, that it may become hot, and its copper may burn, that its uncleanness may be melted in it, its corrosion consumed. She has wearied herself with toil. Its abundant corrosion does not go out of it into the fire with its corrosion. On account of your unclean lewdness, because I have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed from your uncleanness, you shall not be cleansed any more until I have satisfied my fury upon you. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged, declares the Lord God. All right, let's talk about that part before we move on to verse 15. So on your outline here, the siege begins. The siege begins. And we talked about this first point just briefly last week. So Ezekiel is commanded to write down the name of this very day. This very day is twice, right? In verse 2. What is that day? It's the ninth year, the tenth month, the tenth day of the month. So we can actually date this back, which is kind of cool. Okay? The siege of Jerusalem began on January 15th. January 15, 588 BC. And this date is mentioned three other places in Scripture. So 2 Kings 25. Gives kind of a historical account, right? And then twice in Jeremiah and here, you kind of get God's commentary on it in a way, right? What does God think about this? You know, what are God's reasons for this to happen is kind of what we say. Now, remember something. This is kind of cool. Like, where is Ezekiel at when this happens? He's over in Babylon. He's 1,000 miles away. They don't have satellite TV. They don't have cable news. They don't have Twitter. They don't have any instant communication that he can flip on the TV and say, oh, look, this is happening, okay? October 7th is pretty fresh in our minds right now, right, with Hamas, the attack on Israel. Well, we knew that day when it happened, right? Because we saw pictures immediately. They don't have that. So God has to supernaturally tell Ezekiel that it's going on. So the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, right? The word of the Lord came to me and says, son of man, write this name down, or name of this day down, because this is happening today. So he writes it down, and then he gets confirmation later. It's kind of cool, okay? So then he gives this image, right? Verse 3, utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them. Okay, now Ezekiel's famous for his action sermons, right? Acting things out. Last week we had a parable with Aholah, the north, and Aholah by the south. Remember that? The two rebellious sisters, there's a parable there. Here's another one. And this one's with a cooking pot. So we get this image. He says, Ezekiel, take a big pot, and you're going to fill it with water, you're going to pile the logs underneath it, start the fire, and then you're going to throw in the meat, right? You're going to boil this up. Okay, we had this image last time. If you just want to hold your finger here, go back to Ezekiel 11. Or not last time, but before. Okay, Ezekiel 11 starts with this. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord, which faces east. This is right after the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, right? Going to verse 2, and he said to me, son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in the city. You say, the time is not near to build houses. The city is a cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. Noah, do you have any extra papers? I think Jesse's looking for one. Thank you. Remember last time when we studied this together, what was implied with this, the same thing they implied to Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah's in the city, is that, hey, we're here in the city, we're the best. Those people that got taken out, they're the scraps. But we're the best here. And now God is saying, okay, well, if you're the best, what's going to happen is we are going to make a cauldron out of the city, and we're going to boil the best in it, right? Do you see now we're back in chapter 24, verse 4. Verse 3, set the pot, set it on, pour it in the water also, put in the pieces of meat, all the good pieces, the thigh and the shoulder, and fill it with choice bones. So God's kind of saying, well, if you want to call yourself the best, I'll go along with that, okay? We're going to cook up the best, the nobility that's still in the city, okay? That's going to happen here. So we get this parable, all right? So your blanks there in letter B are, the Jews left in Jerusalem boasted that they were better than the exiles. That's your first blank. Whom they called the scraps. So we get this parable, letter C, letter lowercase a under it. First of all, the pot. The pot equals Jerusalem. Or you want to put the cauldron, depending on what your translation says. You notice how they describe this cauldron, right? Over and over, it talks about the uncleanness. My version says corrosion, right? Like verse 12, she has wearied herself with toil. Its abundant corrosion does not go out of it, into the fire with this corrosion. Back in verse 6 too, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose corrosion is in it, whose corrosion has not gone out of it. So the idea is kind of like this copper pot, but it's all rusty and scummy. You know, like you probably wouldn't normally use this to cook food. You look at it like, yeah, that's kind of dirty. We either got to clean this and scour it out, or we got to find something different. And God says, no, this is what you wanted. Okay, the pot is the city, but the city is just tainted completely. It's not good for its normal use. Its normal use is to house the temple and to be a center of worship for the one true God. But you guys have wrecked that, and now the whole city is full of blood, right? You see how that... Verse 7, for the blood she has shed in her midst, she put on the bare rock, and she did not pour it out on the ground or cover it with dust. She didn't try to cover it up. Her sin is just out there, and it's blatant. And that's kind of been the message all the way through Ezekiel, right? Letter B, the choice cuts of meat. We were talking about the shoulder and the thigh. Those are the leaders of nobility. Ezekiel's already spoken out pretty harshly against King Zedekiah, who was king at this time. Now, it's interesting, letter C, God promised not just to cook the meat, but to entirely consume it, right? It said, even the bones are going to be burned up, right? Verse 10, mix in the spices and let the bones be burned up. I kind of laugh, bone broth is becoming like this new health fad thing again, right? Like, God is going further than that. Like, we're going fast making broth, we're going to, the whole thing is going to get so hot, we're going to consume it all. In fact, the only way to purify the city was to burn it and make a great funeral pyre. Okay? So eventually we get to verse 11, right? Okay, let the bones be burned up, verse 10. Then set it empty upon the coals that may become hot as copper might burn, as uncleanness might be melted with it, as corrosion consumed. Frequently throughout Scripture, you see places where God talks about heating up metal to refine it, right? So if you take gold or silver, but it's got impurities in it, you heat it so it gets all melted and the dross rises to the top, and you can scoop off the impurities. He's kind of saying that with this, right? So the copper may burn, and the uncleanness be melted in it, and its corrosion consumed. Like, we're the only way to clean this up is to get the fire so hot that we burn off all the junk, all the sin. So remember, letter D on your paper, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah fought against wrong thinking. So Ezekiel and Jeremiah kind of have that corollary, contemporary, whatever you call the ministries are happening at the same time, whatever that word is, right? Concurrent, there you go, concurrent ministries. Okay, Jeremiah's in Jerusalem, J goes with J, that's easy to remember, right? Ezekiel's over in Babylon, they have the same kinds of messages going on. You know, back in Jeremiah 7:4, right, what Jeremiah fought against is the people kept saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This idea was, we've got this holy thing, the temple, that's going to save us from our enemies because God's not going to let anything happen to that, right? So on your sheet there, the wrong thinking is that the presence of the holy temple would save the people from the judgment of their sins. Throughout our study together, I've been leaning really heavily on Warren Wiersbe's commentary. Some of you are helping the teenagers go through some discipleship groups, the youth group, and you're actually using Warren Wiersbe's book for 1 John right now. That's an aside, but he has one on Ezekiel that's really good, and he has this quote. He says, any theology that makes sin easy and divine punishment unimportant is not a biblical theology. So anytime we come across thinking where we say to sin, sin's not really that big a deal. Does God really care about that when it's clearly spoken against in Scripture, right? Or anytime we say, we kind of just shy away and say, well, God's not really going to judge that. We call that universalism. Everyone's going to go to heaven, right? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter because God's going to forgive everybody. Well, that's not really biblical theology. On your sheet there, 1 Peter 4:17, that's the verse that says judgment's going to begin with the house of God, right? Hebrews 10:30 says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. In other words, the Lord is going to judge his people. And it goes on to say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So we've got to be really careful with our thinking. We can be swept along with society. I know I can, where you start thinking, like, what's a big deal? You know, you get tired of fighting these battles all the time. Like, does God really care that much about such and such? And if he says he is, then he is. He does care about that, right? Okay, number two, personal tragedy for Ezekiel. Personal tragedy for Ezekiel. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Now, this is interesting. We don't know if this is the same day. Like, this same day that God came to him and said, mark this day down because a siege just happened. It just says the word of the Lord came to me. So it could be, we think, you'll see something later, we think it's pretty close. If it's not the same day, it's within a few days, we think, a short time away. Verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. You shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning. Let's pause right there with that comma. So far, God hasn't said anything about his wife, has he? Right? He just says, what's going to happen, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away, and when that happens, you're not going to be allowed to mourn. You can't go around crying. You can't do anything. You can't show any emotion. And so Ezekiel's faithful, right? Verse 18, you see the faithful watchman there? His job was whatever God told him, he had to speak. And so he did it. So I spoke to the people in the morning, comma, and look what happens. And at evening, my wife died. And on the next morning, I did as I was commanded. What was he commanded? He was commanded not to mourn. So verse 19, the people said, well, will you not tell us what these things mean for us, that you're acting this way? In other words, Ezekiel, your wife just died. How come you're not mourning? We have tradition for this. It's normal to kick off a period of mourning, whatever would come to your house. And some, if you're wealthy, you'd even hire wailers that would go throughout the streets and wail for your loved one, for everyone to know how important they were. It's a lot more expressive culture than ours, right? We wouldn't do that, but that was common then. But he doesn't make a sound. Why? Why are you doing this? Verse 20. Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans shall be on your heads, and your shoes will be on your feet. You shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign, according to all that he has done, according to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes, and you will know that I am the Lord God. As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take from their stronghold their joy and their glory, the delight of their eyes and soul's desires, and also their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you and report to you the news. And on that day your mouth will be opened to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Wow. So we have some personal tragedy here for Ezekiel. Number one, we're not going to take much time on that, but if you want a side note, a quick survey on the prophets and their marriages is kind of interesting. Abraham lied about his marriage a couple times to save his neck, right? Moses was criticized for his wife. Isaiah had a prophetess for a wife that bore him children that he named in special ways as messages. Jeremiah wasn't allowed to marry. God says, you're not allowed to do that, and you can't go to birthday parties, you can't go to funerals as part of your ministry. Hosea, of course, had a wife that was a prostitute that he welcomed back, so it's just kind of interesting all over the board. Okay. Number two on your sheet, Ezekiel paid a greater price. He had to prophesy his own wife's death, and then was not allowed to mourn. Prophesy his own wife's death. So like we looked at there, in the middle of verse 18, I'm not sure if Ezekiel knew what was about to happen. He knew that something bad was going to happen because he was not going to be able to mourn. God said, I'm going to take the delight away from your eyes. Did he know at that point that his wife was going to die? Like, did he understand that? I don't know. But then, for sure, he wasn't able to mourn at all. He wasn't able to go through the regular grief process. And so on your paper, the people want to know, why are you acting like this? And the answer is this. The temple in Jerusalem had been the pride of Judah. Remember, it was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, right? It was incredible. And it's going to be taken away. By the way, the Babylonians will set fire to this on August 14th, 586 B.C., Number four, how will the people know that Ezekiel is telling the truth? Well, God is going to make Ezekiel mute until a messenger arrived, confirming the destruction of the temple. Okay, so at the very end there, as for you, O son of man, verse 25, surely on the day when I take from them the stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, the soul's desires, and also their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you and report to you the news, and on that day your mouth will be open to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. Here's the reason, so you'll be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So God's going to take away Ezekiel's ability to speak. By the way, this is going to happen. He is going to get another messenger. So the first... I'm about to misspeak there. So God says you're not going to be able to talk until a fugitive comes and tells you this has happened. Okay, you're blank there in the parentheses. This is going to be 5 months later. 5 months later on January 9, 585 B.C. And actually, why don't you flip over to Ezekiel 33. We're going to get to this eventually, Lord willing. Ezekiel 33, verse 21. Ezekiel 33, verse 21. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been struck down." Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was open, and I was no longer mute. Remember the father of John the Baptist was the priest. His name is slipping me. Right? Is this Zechariah? Okay. Remember how he'd gone in the temple and seen the vision, and God made him mute until John the Baptist was born as a sign to the people? God did the same thing here with Ezekiel before that. Okay? So it kind of makes you wonder when that happened to Zechariah if people were connecting that with Ezekiel. But so God gives a sign to the people that this is all true, this is all happening. Ezekiel's going to lose his ability to speak for a time. Okay, number five, why did Ezekiel experience such suffering? God gives him a reason. End of verse 26. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Job 13:15. That's a verse that I'm going to paraphrase. Though he slay me, still I trust him. Interestingly, I've actually been on the side reading a treatise by Martin Luther. My son asked me, Martin Luther King? No, I'm older than that. Martin Luther is about faith and good works. And he's talking about faith and said, you know, some of the hardest faith is when, despite God striking us and allowing tragedy in our lives, we still trust in him, right? Though he slay me, still I trust him. And that's what's going on here with Ezekiel. He's been through a lot of personal tragedy, right? He had already been taken in exile in the year that he was supposed to start temple service. Remember, he'd been trained as a priest. He's not allowed to do that anymore because he's not at home. Now he gets news that this temple that he wanted to serve in, that was the delight of the people, is about to be destroyed. And then God says, as a sign, I'm going to take away your delight of the eyes as a living picture of what's going on. And he's going to take his wife, right, in death. This is tough. This is tough stuff. So this is the end of part one of Ezekiel, all right? So below there, it says chapter 24 is the end of this section. Focus on destruction of Jerusalem. So coming up, the next section is God's judgment on Gentile nations, the Gentile nations around him, and also his glorious promises for the people of Israel. So we have some interesting things to cover here yet in Ezekiel. All right, I promise you a little bit of fun. We're going to try something. This may or may not work. Zach's going to help me out. So there's this thing called Kahoot that sometimes we use at school as a review game, okay? So if you want to participate and you have a phone with you, you can actually go to kahoot.it. I encourage you to do that just because it's fun, all right? And so then there will be like a leaderboard. You can put in whatever your name. If you want to be anonymous and put in a different name, you can try that too, okay? just for fun. You don't have to have a phone to play. What will happen is a question will come up, and then multiple choice will be underneath, and you can just kind of keep a tally on your own. All right? But if you have a smartphone, it's a lot of fun. Just do it. Just pull it up. Come on, Andy. I know you got one with you. Don't be a bump on the log. Let's go. They'll give you a nice little animal. So we got 20 questions. I made them late at night, so hopefully I didn't misspell too much or make any mistakes. I can't guarantee anything. All right? I had a professor in college that would give us a pop quiz and said, 20 easy ones. Yeah, right. 20 easy ones for whom? I try not to be too hard on it. Oh, we got Ezekiel playing the game. Okay, so Ezekiel better be pretty good. Adam's acolyte. Wow. Okay. We have a question mark. It's there on the top of the screen. 554-2299. The irony of Elijah playing an Ezekiel. We have two prophets. Right? Adam's understudy. Ooh. If you're my understudy, you're probably not going to do real well. I'm just... Okay, we'll give you about another minute. And if you don't get logged in, that's fine. That game pin will stay up so you can keep logging in as the game goes on. I'm looking around. Is anybody still trying to log in? Oh, the son is helping his old father figure this out. This is good. I had a moment like that the other day. My son was trying to help me fill out a bracket. I felt really old. Like, I've never had my kid have to just hand my phone over. Okay, figure this out. That's never happened to me before. And that was my sign that the tables are turning fast in the Moss household. All right, let's give this a shot because of the interest of time. Okay, we're going to call this Review 1. Ooh, we get a countdown. Just... the anticipation. What did the glory of the Lord look like in Ezekiel chapter 1? Was it a single angel, a pillar of fire, a great storm cloud with brightness around it, or a fast car? So if you look on your phone, you should have a choice, like colors, to push. This does reward speed as well. You don't want to get the wrong answer, but it does reward speed. Time's up. All right, so 8 of us. A great storm cloud with brightness around it. Good. And we can argue about the answers later. If you think that was misleading, well, we can have words later. Okay. All right, here we go. Next. Number 2. What phrase did God often use to refer to Ezekiel, the person? Was it son of man, son of Adam, son of mine, or sonny boy? All right, very good. Son of man. Son of Adam's a little tricky because in the original translation, it actually is that. All right, JP is still in the lead. Ezekiel is close behind. Number 3. What phrase does God use often to explain his actions in Ezekiel? Is it, thus says the Lord, then they shall know that I am the Lord, son of man, or behold? I feel kind of bad about this one. I felt like this one was kind of tricky. I wasn't sure how to phrase the question. We'll see how we do. Because he does say those first two a lot, doesn't he? Yeah, I pick the blue one, then they shall know that I'm the Lord, to explain his actions. All right, Adam's acolyte's making a run. And Mia's too. Whoever Mia's. Ezekiel was the son of Daniel, Jeremiah, Jehoshaphat, or Buzzy. Very good. He is the son of Buzzy, chapter 1. All right, next. Number five, the beings serving God and holding up his throne were called cherubim, seraphim, or angels. Very good, the cherubim. All right, next one. Number six. Ezekiel is known for his parables, his action sermons, or his riddles. All three exist. He's kind of more well known for one of them versus others. Good, for his action sermons. We've had a couple parables lately, so that's a little tricky, but... All right, next. Okay, what did God have Ezekiel carve into a brick? Was it the city of Babylon, the city of Jerusalem, or the city of Tyre? Noah must have played Kahoot before, because he's whistling the theme song that I muted. There's usually music that goes along with it, and he's providing it for us. All right, very good. The city of Jerusalem was carved into the brick. TKO just hit answer streak. Very good, TKO. How many days did Ezekiel have to lay on his side? 20, 365, 390, or 400? Part of action sermons. It's kind of a tough one. And 390 total. Yeah, that was tough. 365 was a full year, is a little longer than that. I'm laughing. I'm watching people in the halls. They're looking at the screens like, what are they doing? What are they doing in there? What is going on? All right, next up. Okay, we're number nine. We're about halfway. What job was Ezekiel trained to do before leaving as an exile? We talked about this a little bit today. Was he going to be a farmer, a priest, a blacksmith, or a Wall Street trader? Very good. He's going to be a priest. He's going to be a priest. All right. Next up. Okay, this is our halfway point. Where was Ezekiel when he was called by God to become a prophet? Jerusalem, London, Babylon, or Ephesus? I'm not sure London existed as a city yet at this point. But good, that didn't get any votes. Congratulations, that's good. All right. Yes, he was in Babylon already. He's already carried off. Okay, halfway point. Ezekiel is in the lead. That's good. Ezekiel's ahead on their own quiz. What was God's message to Jerusalem through Ezekiel? Jerusalem will be exalted, Jerusalem will be destroyed, or Jerusalem will be untouched by Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that was quick. You guys were fast on that one. A students. Yeah, if we have not gotten that message through 24 chapters, I'm doing something wrong, because that's been over and over and over. All right, next up. Number 12. When the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, what direction does it go? Does it go up, down, east, or west? It goes to the east. Goes to the east. All right. Number 13. What was the message of the false prophets from chapter 13? To repent, peace, war, or light? Very good. The false prophets were proclaiming peace all the time. Me has a streak of 13 correct answers in a row. All right. Number 14. In chapters 15 and 16, Jerusalem is referred to as a lovely doe and stately lion, a useless vine and faithless bride, or none of these. When you see none of these as a third option, that means I couldn't think of anything else to put. Okay. We're going to suck. Very good. A useless vine and a faithless bride in chapters 15 and 16. All right, number 15. Which nation was represented by Aholibah in chapter 23? Was it Israel, Babylon, Judah, or Ammon? All right, very good. It was Judah. Aholah was the north, and then Aholibah was the south. Ooh, we had a change. Okay, number 16. Which action sermon was Ezekiel not commanded to do? To polish and swing a sword, to give himself a haircut, to wail and mourn in the streets, or eat a diet of chicken liver? Which one was he not supposed to do? Please, people, thank you. Okay. Now, that's a little confusing because today he was told not to wail and mourn about his wife, but a couple chapters ago, remember, he was told to wail and mourn over the news that was to come. Okay, we're getting down to it. Four left. When Ezekiel is commanded to eat the scroll in chapter 3, it tastes as bitter as vinegar, as sweet as honey, as savory as grilled steak, or none of these. It's actually as sweet as honey. As sweet as honey. Which is kind of surprising with the message he had, right? Coming up. All right, three left. The main message of the first part of Ezekiel is God hates his people. Babylon is the best place ever. God is holy and his patience has finally reached its limit. Or God is happy that idols have been placed in the temple. Good. All right, we're down to the final two. We got a tight race at the top. What groups of people did God find guilty in chapter 22? Was it the nobility, the priests and prophets, the people, or all of them? It was all of them. Maybe you're a little happy on the trigger there, right? You're trying to get it fast, right? He goes through and lays his case out against everybody. Okay, final question. In chapter 16, God gives him hope. He promises that someday he will remember his covenant with his people. He will establish a new everlasting covenant with his people. He will atone for all their sins, or all of these are true. They're all true. Okay, he's going to remember his covenant. He's going to establish a new covenant and atone for the sins. All right, JP is in third. Me was in second. Congratulations. And, we get a spotlight even. Ezekiel. All right. I don't have any prizes with me, but you're going to have to give yourself a pat on the back. So, thanks for having a little fun. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for joy. We recognize all joy, all good gifts come from you, the Father of heavenly lights. And we thank you for your word. And the first part of Ezekiel has been tough. There's been so much judgment against your own people. It's a very difficult message. And even for your servant Ezekiel, it was a difficult assignment with much personal loss as well. But you're a God that can be trusted. And even in our tragedy, you can be trusted to work things out for your purpose and your good. And we recognize that that's our good as well. Help us to hold on to your promises. When tragedy happens, when times get tough, Lord, give us the strength and the courage and the faith to hold on at that time. Father, will you continue to bless our study in Ezekiel going forward? We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, thank you.